Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to our Bible study. Before I begin, I'll ask Brother Hunby if he could lead us in a word of prayer.
Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study the Gospel of Luke. We are so thankful for your son, for his life, the example he led, the things that he taught us, and his sacrifice on the cross, which opens for us the hope of salvation. Father, we pray that you'll be with each and every person who's here in the study, especially be with Donnie, and give him a ready recall of the things that he has prepared, and be with each of us to help us to dedicate our lives further to your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning once again, and welcome to the commencement of the study of the book of Luke. I have to say I have a monumental task in front of me, because we've got 24 chapters in Luke, in which we have 12 weeks to get through. Two of those weeks I won't be present, so there'll be a teacher who will take care of those couple weeks. I'll be traveling to the lectureship in the Caribbean, but within that space of time, I know you will be in good hands. As I told Justin, it's not very common for me to do studies like that in such a short space of time, but we will together get through it. I believe I had prepared some stuff that was sent out by Justin already, some background work into the book of Luke. Because my laptop is so bulky, I didn't think necessarily bring to share on the screen. But I wanted to just share before I get into the study, share the objective of the study. Again, if you're wondering what genre the book of Luke is, as has already been said, it is one of the Gospels, and particularly referred to as one of the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic being that there are four or three of the Gospels that are very similar in content. The objective of the study is to show the linkages that Luke has with the book of Acts, the theological implications of the kingdom of God, the grace of God through Christ, the role of the Holy Spirit, understanding Christian doctrine, the relevance to modern time, and of course, the personal applications and encouragement that we can draw out of the book of Luke. So those are the objective, and I'm hoping that those objectives will be met. Again, as I said, in order to facilitate the time, what I essentially did was to at least provide some info before we jump into the book. But just by way of getting in into the book, by now you will know the author of the book of Luke is Luke himself. What was Luke's occupation? From scripture, Luke was a physician, that we can see in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14. We will come to realize that while Luke was not an apostle, he had close ties, spent quite a bit of time with the apostles, with Paul, and with Peter, who were, first of all, eyewitnesses of Jesus, who were in the presence of Jesus, who saw Jesus in action during his ministry, the 3 years that they spent with Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 11, Paul talks about Luke and saying Luke was the only one who was with him at the time. So we know for a fact that Luke, even though he was not an apostle, he was a credible witness to the things that are going to be written in the account of Luke. By all indications from scholars, the book seemed to have been written sometime before AD 70. And AD 70 is normally a reference for the New Testament because that was the year that historians believe that the destruction of Jerusalem took place. So many references tend to refer to before or after AD 70. AD 70, as you know, if you were to read John 24, Jesus would predict the fall of Jerusalem. And in that fall, it is believed to have happened around the 70 AD. So a lot of times when scholars would reference time as it relates to the New Testament, a lot of times they reference that period of time. In terms of a theme for the book, and all of that, I believe, was sent, and if by chance you have not received that by email, one of the good brothers who have printers will get us copies soon. It is the humanity of Jesus as the Son of Man, and that can be cited in chapter 2 and verse number 11. The purpose of the book, again, I'm trying to rush through, so if you don't have the notes.
There are a couple extra copies there if anybody needs them right
now. Okay. Oh, okay. So if you don't already have, okay. All right, thank you for that. So the purpose of the book, Luke explains the purpose in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Many false stories have been circulating about Jesus and his ministry, and in particular, he's writing to a particular individual that we will see in our of the text, and again, is to make the story straight. And it's interesting how Luke writes as a physician in the detail that he provides as it relates to the account of the ministry and life of Jesus. All right? So I just want to set that stage and we'll get into the book of Luke. Again, if you had notes from which I sent, there were prepared questions. I don't think we'll get to those questions because time will not allow us to get to those questions, but they are very, very good for the purpose of the study. So please keep that in mind. All right. Okay, so as we get into, we'll have a lot of reading to be done as we get into chapter 1 of the book of Luke. Can I have a reader from verse 1 to verse number 4? Okay, Brother David, thanks.
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, servants of the word, handed them down to us, it seemed fitting to me, as well having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught.
All right, so we see Luke says he spent quite a bit of time to provide the research. And again, the idea here is to convince Theophilus, and he refers to him as most excellent Theophilus. Scholars believe here Theophilus, while it was a very common name in the Mediterranean area, it is believed that he was a government official by the fact that Luke refers to him as most excellent Theophilus. There is not necessarily reference in terms of we believe that there was some interest in the things of Christ and him wanting to know whether also the stories that he would have heard about Christ were truly so. And so Luke spent the time in detail presenting what he had researched, what he had found, again, from the fact that he spent time with the apostles of Jesus, the first eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of the ministry and life of Jesus. And so he's presenting the fact-finding mission to Theophilus. And again, in verse number 4, he says, that thou mightest know the certainty of things. So again, he's validating the things that he has found, and to ensure that Theophilus, as the government official in his capacity, and of course his interest in the things of Christ, would be set right. And so he does that. But this reference is also can be seen in in Acts chapter 1 as well. The objectives here are very similar. And if you, which I think Tim is gonna do in the next quarter, the study of the book of Acts, you will realize the tremendous effort that Luke puts as a historian. So while he's a doctor by profession, but his abilities to write and record facts concerning the early church as seen in Acts, and of course, the ministry and life of Jesus is tremendous. And so we see that in our first few verses. Any questions, comment before I move along? All right. So the first few verses, first four verses, is really the prelude into the text. And then from chapter 1, or I should say, from chapter 1 to verse 57, begins to talk about the birth and life of John the Baptist. So we'll begin to look at that. From verse number, I would like another reader, if we could, from verse 5 to 25. There are some things we'll probably read, some things we won't read because of time. If I could have someone who can be fast enough, Brother Huntley, from verse 5 to 25, which begins the birth of John the Baptist being foretold.
Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.
All right. There's a lot to unpack in this few verses. So we begin to see the angel comes to Zechariah, and the name of Zechariah means remembered by Yahweh, comes to him in the temple. And of course, Elizabeth, his wife, they are both from the priesthood. And what we see is that Elizabeth has been barren. And that's a common thing that we see in scripture of people who are quote unquote righteous. Righteous not in the sense of being sinless, but righteous in the sense that they have been obedient to God's will. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 25, if you're taking notes, there it's echoed there that those who would do God's will or be obedient to the commands would be considered as such. And so they were in that sense. Remember in Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham as being one who was righteous, not sinless, but the fact that he was obedient and faithful to God. The scripture talks here about Zechariah, who was part of the division of the Levites. And by lot, so to speak, they would alternate their service in the temple by weeks. And again, for your reference purposes, again, I'm trying to run through this. First Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 7 to 18, we can see that being done. It was one of those practices that came in after the exile. In Ezra chapter 2 and verse 36 to 39, that can also be seen there. So he was serving a period of weeks in the temple, offering on behalf of the people. But what we have come to realize is that they are very prayerful people, serving God, and they're praying. And assuming from what scripture says, that one of the things that no doubt they probably were praying for was a child. But as we can see, they were stricken with age at the time of the angels coming. And I always say, we've got to put ourselves in the shoe, or in Zechariah's shoe. As much as he was a faithful man and he was praying, but nonetheless, he was human. And the angel coming to him and making that revelation would have stumped him. And we can see his humanity being shown there. So in verse 30, the Bible says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So something that he was praying for is now going to be made manifest. But we'll come to realize that, no, who are angels? Who are angels? And what are their purpose?
They're messengers.
They are messengers. So Hebrews reminds us that angels are actually messengers of the Lord. And in this case, he sent to proclaim good news to John. It says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. However, there's a criteria that comes with that. In verse number 10, the angel that is recognized in here is Gabriel. And we've heard about Gabriel in the past. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 16, and also chapter 9 and verse 21, we see the presence of Gabriel in our text. So he comes and he's proclaiming the good news, but there's going to be a condition. So you're going to have a child because you've been praying, but it's not just going to be any child. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you are proceeding a little further to what we have read, but there are conditions. In verse number 15, it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now, who does that remind you of? There's another character in Scripture that should remind us of.
Samson.
And Samson was considered to be a Nazarite. And there are vows of the Nazarite. And in Numbers chapter 6, from verse 1 to 3, we can see that being recorded. So if you were of that sect of a Nazarite, you were not allowed to drink wine. You were not allowed certain things. And so John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was not allowed to drink wine or a strong drink. So this was crucial for the life and ministry of John. There was something I needed to mention here. All right. I have a note there that says, again, when it comes to the people of God coming across the angels, there's tend to be certain reactions in the life of even godly men, even though they know or have a relationship with God. Judges chapter 13 verses 6, and also Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 17. Now, the scripture says that John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, part of my objective, as I stated before, is that as we go through the text, as much as I'm trying to run through it, we want to pull out essentials. So sometimes I will spend a little time doing that. The scripture says that he will be in the spirit and power of Elijah, which means, in this case, the same zeal, energy of proclaiming the message of Almighty God. So he was, so to speak, a reincarnate of Elijah. I'm not saying he was, so to speak, of Elijah in the nature of how he presented himself and the word of God. What is interesting to note is that from his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And many times when we speak about having the power of the Holy Spirit and being overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit, we tend to believe that if one is filled with the Holy Ghost, then his ministry is going to be followed with some miraculous work. Well, in this case with John, the scripture does teach us that John chapter 10 and verse 41, that John's ministry wasn't attended with any of those signs. Yet, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, the Bible clearly shows us that in his father's case, Zechariah, when he received the power of the Holy Spirit, he prophesied. But yet, as great a man as Jesus referred to John as, he ministry was not attended by any miracles. So in John chapter 11 and verse number 11, Jesus himself validates John's ministry and what he would do. And in John chapter 3 and verse 34, we get to realize that the Spirit can be given from God in measure. And one thing is for certain is that John really had an immense measure of the Holy Spirit, but yet his ministry was not attended with miracles. So there is the thought in our religious world that once you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you should be able to. But clearly John provides an example in the works of God that as much as he was blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, his ministry was not attended with any miracles or signs. Yet still, Jesus says, among men born of women, John was the great. So John was great in what he did and in his ministry, but not attended with. What comments might you have before I quickly move along? All right, yes, ma'am.
Is it interesting to note that for leaders of God's people, there was always like, for the most part, a visitation from God announcing the child's birth and God specifically being in them. I see that in the instance of Moses, we know Jesus, and here John the Baptist, there was always the visitation by angels and God letting the parents know that, hey, you're going to have a child, and here are these instructions you have to do, and you must name him such and such.
Right. Thanks. And what is interesting to note in this account is the fact that Zechariah was told what would be the baby's name, right? Elizabeth didn't know. Zechariah at the time, he couldn't speak. And as tradition would have it, they would have liked for the child to have had probably his dad's name. But as things would unveil itself, Elizabeth says, no, his name is going to be John. And of course, the neighbors had, you know, issues that related to that. It's not in keeping with tradition. So let's go to Zechariah. And then Zechariah himself says, his name is going to be John. So how marvelous does the work of God in the workings of what happens. Now the question becomes, why was Zechariah not able to speak? And his speech was taken from him for his unbelief, so to speak. Because even though he was praying, but he was, again, as I said earlier, his humanity came out. Because Elizabeth is old. How is that possible? Kind of reminds you of Sarah, right? Sarah laughed because in disbelief, really? Is that going to be the case?
Yeah.
You gotta,
I think it's interesting because it does say your prayer has been heard, but it doesn't say when the prayer was. It could have been when they were much younger that they had prayed.
Correct.
I don't know if they're still praying when they're really old, but you know, the Bible says God is able to do far more abundantly than
right.
All we ask. I wondered if that's why he's like, still, but I mean, they had prayed and God can still answer.
Yeah.
And maybe it was current, maybe it was
the
past,
was
but that's
what we are
wondering.
Yeah, interesting. Very interesting.
I found it interesting. He said, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's a quote from Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, that's probably the last quote from the Old Testament. And to go from the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the
New.
It's not the beginning, but we don't know which book was written first.
Right.
When we get to Luke, I just find that interesting.
Yeah.
He said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great red one.
Yeah.
And he came in the spirit of Elijah.
Elijah.
But I just find that interesting. Yeah. Yeah.
Preparing the way for the one to come. Again, time will not allow us to go through those verses, but what we can see here is in verse number 26 to 38 begins to foretell the birth of Christ, and Mary in verse number 39 to 56 visits her cousin Elizabeth, and they had an exchange, a moment when the baby who was in Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy at the presence of Mary. Now, based on what we can see in our text, John was 6 months older than Jesus, right? And then, of course, John goes out there, and we know of the ministry. Because of time, let me see what we can pull. Let's see if we have a reader. Verses 39 to 56. Verses 39 to 56. Can I? Yes, 13.
In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God and Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke about our fathers to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
All right. So Mary's Magnificat, as is generally referred to, in which she's glorifying God Almighty and recognizing God in all his goodness. And it's one of those interesting pieces that is often spoken about when we talk about the account of Luke. Any comments on that before I proceed? All right. Then, of course, there is the other portion that's referred to as Zechariah's benediction. And again, that's from verses 68 to 79, which brings us to the close of that chapter. Can we get a volunteer to quickly go through that? Yes, Lindsay.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
All right. Again, another amazing piece where, in this case, Zechariah provides benediction. In verse number 69, it talks about the servant of David. And by now we know who that has a reference to. If you can turn with me to Psalms chapter 132, verses 11. Psalms as one reference to that passage there. Whoever gets it first can read for me. Psalms 132, verses number 11.
The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne.
Right. So we know who that has reference to. Christ himself, as a promise unto David himself. Again, another text that we can reference is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 16. So here we see, and again, the purpose for which that was going to happen in verse 77, it says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Right? So John is going to come and he's going to preach remission. He's going to prepare the way for Christ himself. When Christ comes on the stage and begins his ministry, the Bible tells us that John is going to say he must diminish so that Christ could increase, right? As he takes on the ministry. So the purpose for which John came was to prepare the way. And as scripture Kelly points out, he was a very enthusiastic, a very energetic, and passionate kind of person who brought the message of God. And it's quite evident in the number of people in those days who attended to John's ministry, who followed John, and who later, of course, followed Jesus. There were those who followed Jesus, there were those who did not. But certainly, we can see the work of God that happened in the life of John, and of course, what would happen in the life of Jesus himself. All right, that takes us, gives us a few more minutes to see if we can get through chapter 2. Like I said, it is a challenge to run through so much stuff to unpack. Any questions, comments before I swing into these verses? Yes. All right, we're gonna move right along. All right, so in chapter 2, from 1 to 52, which is the portion, really deals with the birth of Jesus, and of course, Jesus in his infancy. All right, we'll take one possible reader from chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. Anybody would like to take on that challenge? Yes, Brother David.
Now it happened in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and everyone was going to be registered for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was with child. Now it happened that while they were there, the days were fulfilled for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the guest room. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it happened that when the angels had gone from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary was treasuring all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it was told them.
Amen. So we see the reign of one of the emperors of Rome, and he ruled from 63 BC to AD 14. And during that period of time, as was customary in the provinces or those who were under Roman domination, taxes had to be taken. It was a custom of Rome. Joseph and Mary moves, and obviously Mary is now in labor. And the question that I have was, baby Jesus born in a stable, or was baby Jesus born at a home? This has been a debate in terms of the wording that is used, and of course, Western culture onto the text. But the question is, was Jesus born in a stable, or was he born in a home? It does say that there was no room at the inn, meaning the commercial home, which would have been a hotel or whatever in that case, was not available. However, there is the notion, and you see it during Christmas and the depiction, that somehow Jesus was born in a stable. Anybody? Was he born in a stable? Was he born in a home? One thing is for certain is that he was laid in a manger. The manger would have been a trough from which the animals ate. But so ask, because we don't have time to really develop this, is that if you know the culture of the homes in Palestine back then, the first floor generally would have been where the animals would have been kept. The folks who live in the home would be on the second, third level. It's like me being in Philly. Almost all of Philly homes, especially the rural homes, have a basement. So in that culture, the first floor, when you first enter in, would have been where the animals would have been. And the animals would have been taken care of, because remember, that society was an agrarian society with a lot of herding animals. And so the animals would have been kept there. And for that reason, when they were not able to get a commercial dwelling place, they were invited in to a home, where, of course. But in our Western civilization eyes, we tend to look at that as, hey, it was in a barn, it was in a stable somewhere that he was born. And we can develop that quite some more, but time would not allow us to. I see Lee, hands is burning. Let me see that. Go ahead.
They went to Bethlehem. Yes, they went to Bethlehem.
Say?
They went to Bethlehem, yeah. Correct?
Correct.
Joseph's family lived in Bethlehem. His
correct.
Relatives were there.
Correct.
So I agree with you. It wasn't a barn as much as it was a basement. That was the way they did houses. But again, I'm sure he had plenty of relatives.
Yeah.
Maybe they didn't have room upstairs. So he said, come on. Cousin, you know, you and your wife can stay downstairs in the basement. But I agree with you, it wasn't an inn, I wouldn't think.
All right, moving right along, swaddling cloth kind of reminds me of today. Almost all babies, when they're born in a hospital, seem to have the same blanket, right? In that same way, in that tradition, they all would have had a swaddling cloth. Right, so you can see how traditions continue over the years. All right, so that is happening, but the beautiful thing is that the angels who are ministering spirits come down and are speaking with the shepherd who are out in the fields, who then goes find Mary where she's at with the baby, and of course they are very expressive in terms of what they were able to find. What is interesting that you're going to see repeating itself in verse number 19, for example, is that Mary, even after she knew from what was told to her, many times when Jesus would do certain things, right, or when things would happen, the scripture always says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was always thinking about, you know, those things concerning Jesus and what would happen. All right. Let's see. We've got a few minutes. From verse 21 to 40, Jesus is presented in the temple. And verses 41 to 52, Jesus is a boy in the temple. What is interesting that we see in these few verses is the fact that Jesus grows up. Jesus goes with his family into the town, into the temple, and they are there, they're on their way home, and realize, well, wait a while, no Jesus. And they're asking family, nobody has seen Jesus, acquaintances, no Jesus. And so they circle back, go back into the town after 3 days. Can you imagine mother, father being distraught, can't find the son? If you fast forward into this, society, missing a child for these days, maybe the police would have already picked it up for child neglect. but it was customary because you were among family. That, yeah, I'm not saying him, but he's with David. I know he's somewhere with David. But it's like, no, something is up with that. Till finally, he's found in the temple, and for some people it comes across as being rude, where you know we are concerned about your well-being and where you're at, and then you tell us, don't you know, I must be about my father's business, right? It's just interesting. Again, as the scripture often says, Mary ponders all these things in her heart. But it's amazing, as the scripture shows, his his knowledge, even in those formative years, reasoning with, you know, the teachers of the law in the temple. All right. Any comments or questions before I bring this to a close? Yes.
Just that you're commenting on Mary pondering these things and treasuring them up in her heart. And I think that's a good thing for us to think about. Mary was told when she was visited by an angel who her son was going to be. But that doesn't mean she understood everything about it. And so she's seeing these things play out. She's hearing words of other people inspired by God. She's seeing what her son is doing. She's meditating on it. She's storing that up so, you know, to think about it as she's putting these things together. And I think the same is good for us, even if we know the story of Jesus, as we're studying Scripture, as we're learning from different studies and different parts of the Bible, things, we store those things up, we meditate on them, we ponder what they mean, and just as I'm sure things became clearer to Mary as time went on, things that God wants us to have revealed to us will become clear to us as we study.
As you see that, I remember the miracle of turning water into wine, right? So Mary goes to Jesus and tells him, hey, they're out of wine. And he says, what business is this of mine? But Mary says to them, whatever he says. And of course, we know the greatest miracle of turning water into wine happens, right? So again, yes, she would have been told who would have come through her, but she didn't fully grasp every detail of what would come to pass. So as the scenes were playing out, she was mindful to really internalize what was taking place. Finally, as part of my study, is always to provide application. And what we see from chapters 1 and 2 is faith and trust in God is still important in human existence. Faith and trust in God, and we saw that in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, which is applicable for us even today. If we are going to succeed in our righteousness through Christ, it takes faith and trust in God. And again, the fact is we don't always know, even as our brother mentioned in his lesson, what is going to be, what the next hour is going to hold for us. But we have to trust that God is in control and he knows and cares for us. And even when we don't know what's going to happen, we can trust that everything is going to work out right according to the will of Almighty God. Not only that, but secondly, the importance of prayer. We saw in verse number 10 of chapter 1 of that their prayer was heard. Reminds us of Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was reminded, there was reference made of Cornelius' prayer. So as brethren, you know, visitors, whoever you are, the importance here is to remember that prayer is essential in our relationship, in our walk with Almighty God. Prayer moves the hand of the one who rules the world. Even at times when things might look difficult, we come to him in prayer. He's able to make great things. And again, we may not know when, because he works in his own time. So maybe they were praying when they were young, but God made manifest the blessing to them in their old age. With God, time, as we know, doesn't really matter. The point is God knows, he sees. When we pray, know for a fact that God is able to answer our prayer. And when we go to him, we must go to him in confidence, knowing that he's able to do all things. And finally, final application, joy and praise that we see through both the life of Zechariah and Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, we as a believer, we as a people of God, must truly have the joy of knowing God and Christ, and to be able to offer up praise, the sacrifices of praise from our lips to the heart of Almighty God. So we see these applications coming through four times that is still essential in our walk with Almighty God. So we are encouraged to have faith and trust in God as we read those texts, pray, because prayer is essential in the life of the child of God, and of course, to have joy and praise the same. Any comments or questions before we close? That takes us right to our time, and again, don't have time for the questions that I've given you, but work through the questions. And we'll probably try and see if we could answer one or two as we meet next week. And again, if you have any questions, feel free to ask as we go through. As I said, it's a tough order to try and get through so much material given the time that we have. But I trust that the things that have been discussed have been beneficial to you. Shall we go to God in prayer? Holy and righteous God, our Father, we come before your presence thanking you so much for the opportunity that you have given to us to be gathered together as your people, thankful for your word, thankful that we are able to look at the lives of men who have lived before us, John the Baptist, Zechariah, Mary, Elizabeth, who can provide the example for which to follow. May you help us in our walk with you to never doubt, but to always to put our faith and trust in you. Continue to bless our lives, keep us safe as we go through this week and for the time to come. May you continue to watch over us, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.